Come on. I'm looking forward to that day. So if you've got your Bibles with you this morning, turn to John chapter 20. And we are going to be reading from verse 24 down to verse 29. John chapter 20. We're going to start reading at verse 24, and we're going to go down to verse 29. And I've entitled this sermon this morning, U-turns. We've all done them. Sometimes we've done them illegally. Yeah, you're too holy. You don't want to talk about that right now. All right. So we're gonna talk about U-turns here this morning. John chapter 20. And this is Thomas's U-turn that he has. And we're gonna talk about this moment here right now. And let's read it. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And then the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach out your finger here and look at my hands, and reach out your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed." In other words, you did good. But blessed are those who have seen, who have not seen, and yet have believed. That Thomas, you've chosen to have an encounter with me, and you believe, and that's good. But Jesus is saying there's going to come a time when people are going to believe in me even though they haven't seen. And I thank the Lord that we're walking in that time now, that we believe. Father, bless the word here this morning. Bless the ministry of it. Help us understand it. Help me preach it. As I've preached, have I prayed many times, let it be like seed scattered on fertile ground here today. Help our hearts to receive it, oh God. And areas, oh God, that seem hardened to us, God, may the plow of your word just go down and break up fallow ground, and so that your word will multiply in us here today. Change us. I thank you, Father. Bless the word and help me preach it, Lord. And I give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. This Monday past, Monday morning, I was on the road headed towards Duncan going south. And just as I got out here to the bridge by just before Mount Sicker Road, I saw a guy that was coming northbound in the other side, and he was stopped at the turning lane, and he wanted to make a left, his left, across into a road. And he was sitting there with his blinker going, and it was an old beater of a car, and it had stuff piled on the roof. Like it had a wheelbarrow on there and other stuff on it. It made the car look tiny with the big heavy weight that all the stuff was on. And he was sitting there. And as I started coming to the bridge, there was a gap between me and the cars ahead of me. And so as they passed on, this guy just guns it. And instead of going to the left and down the road, he whips around a U-turn and tears off in front of me down. Now, my first response when I saw that was, what an idiot. Because you always judge people that you know you've done the same thing to, right? You know, come on, let's get real here this morning. And you do that. And so I said, you know, where's a cop when you need one? And I'm really upset because you know, I'm such a wonderful driver, and I never do stuff like that. And my wife and kids are here, and they'll be quiet right now. But yeah, I think of what we've all done. And he did this U-turn, and he guns it, and just a little bit further down, he hits his right-hand signal again and turns off into a driveway. And I realized that the direction he was coming, he couldn't get across because of the meridian. And so he did this quick U-turn. He took this you know, wait for his opportunity, and so that the U-turn got him right where he needed to be so he can turn off. And after I kind of calmed down a little bit and, you know, and driving into Duncan and the rest of that day on Monday, God just started to stir something in my heart that I began to realize that many people in the scriptures that you read about had U-turn moments. they had U-turn moments. They had moments when they were walking through, it seemed, in situations, and situations had maybe there was doubt and fear and uncertainty, and they're walking. And even David, how many times in the Psalms did David write and say, "Oh God, where are you? And how long are you going to be angry at me? And when are you going to rise up and take care of this?" And all of these things. And I've seen that people have almost, through the scriptures, they go through these moments where they're fearful and uncertain and all of this. And then when they get an opportunity, it's like God steps in and turns the whole situation around for his glory. And they end up being right in the exact spot where they need to be. And I believe, as I began to get excited about that, God began to open my heart to something else. And he began to show me so clearly from Monday, right on this week, he began to show me so clearly. And now hear me very carefully what I'm going to say here, is that God is letting us know that this church, we are on the verge of a great U-turn. We are on the verge. God is about to do something tremendous. And even personally in your lives, God is letting me know that there is U-turns coming for many of us. That God is about to do things and step and turn around. And maybe like that man, it seems like you're in a waiting moment right now. Like that guy that I saw sitting in that turn, just waiting for an opportunity, waiting for his moment, waiting for something to happen. And he had to do something radical. He had to do something great, crazy a little bit, that was going to get other people may be upset at him, but when he saw his moment, he turned. And I believe that maybe it feels like in my heart that we're at this waiting moment, that we're at that turning moment, and we're waiting now for God to bring some opportunity. But he has let me know, make no mistake, that we are here and we are about to have a U-turn moment, and we're going to be right where God has told us we're going. Oh, if that don't make you shout right now, I don't know what will. A U-turn moment. We're about to have that moment right now. We're about to have that. And God has begun to show me that it's not just going to happen here, but it's going to happen in many other places, where now suddenly the power of God is going to sweep across, and there's going to be a U-turn that's going to happen, and we're going to be right where God needs us to be. Oh, bless his name. I'm excited for U-turn moments. Times, man, you may feel like you're walking through some stuff, and maybe you don't understand, and you don't know what's going on, but there's a U-turn moment that's coming for this church and for many of us here, and pray all of us here are waiting now for that moment where God is just going to whip things around and everything is going to change. U-turn moments. I praise God for those moments in life. I've had many of them as I've walked with God, many moments where I've walked in uncertainty and not knowing what was going to happen, and suddenly God just flicks everything around. And in spite of the critics, in spite of what anybody can say and what everyone may tear you down about, yet when God turns it around, you'll be right where God wants you to be. U-turn moments. I praise him for the U-turn moments. I praise him for those times where everything just seems to turn around. Thomas had a U-turn moment here. Thomas had a major U-turn moment. I learn a lot from Thomas, and you've heard me talk about this before. He's probably my favorite disciple. I learn a lot from Thomas. I study his life, and I've learned a lot from him, because I think in many ways he's a lot like us. Thomas, he's a lot like us. From Thomas, I've learned, and you've heard me talk about this before, I've learned that Thomas tells us the greatest definition of what it means to be a Christian, a follower of the Lord. I learned from him. In John chapter 11, Jesus is about to go and to Bethany and raise Lazarus, and they're saying, "Lord, the last time you were there, the people tried to kill you," and this, and Jesus said, "No, we're going to go anyway." And Thomas in verse 16 says this, "Well, let us go with him that we may die with him." That's the greatest definition of being a Christian I've ever heard, that we are going with him and we're going to die with him. Oh, bless his name. If you didn't have a shout there, then you don't know what I'm talking about. That's what it is, that you go with him and you're putting yourself to death every day. I learned that from Thomas. I've learned that from him. He's called in the scriptures the twin. The Old Testament, or the old King James Version calls it Didymus. That was the Greek word, which means twin. And they believe that the reason the disciples called him a twin is that because he bore a likeness, a resemblance to Jesus. He looked like him. Which is probably why Judas had to give a sign of a kiss in the garden. So when the soldiers got there, because they didn't want to go in when it's dark and it's late and the lighting is not good, and didn't want to go in and arrest the wrong man. So Judas had to give this sign, because there was one of them that looked like Jesus.
He outwardly, he physically resembled Jesus. And yet he struggled a lot here, especially in this situation. He struggles. And I learned from Thomas in that situation that being a Christian is more than just looking like him outwardly. Being a Christian is more than just an outward appearance. Because you can have the appearance of godliness, but yet desire the power or deny the power. And I've learned that being a Christian is really more to do with what's in here. And as the change happens in here, then as you walk with God, the outward will start to change and look more. But being a Christian is more than the externals. And there's a lot today that their Christian walk is really just a base of external exercises that they go through. And I learned that from Thomas. And I learned from Thomas as well in this situation that everybody at certain points in their lives go through struggles. Everybody. And you can sit there and say, no, I don't go through stuff like that. Well, just wait for a little while because one's coming. And I think that all of us at some points in our life, no matter how strong we are or how much of the word we know or how many years we've been saved or how passionate we are for God, I think all of us at some point struggles with our faith. Sometimes the enemy will challenge your faith and bring in doubts and bring in stuff. I've been through it. I've been through times following God's ministry, following God's plan, and going through some type of a thing that it made me want to step back and just question what God was doing. Or what. I think all of us go through struggles from time to time. And if you don't struggle with your faith and struggle with areas and have moments of doubt and say, you know what, you're better than I am. Maybe you should be up here preaching. I don't know. Because we all struggle. We all go through stuff. He followed Jesus for 3 years. He saw tremendous miracles, even miracles that Jesus, that John writes later on in this chapter, says that Jesus did so many more things, miracles, than what's recorded here, that all the books in the world couldn't have. Can you imagine the miracles that are not recorded here that Jesus did? The sermons that he preached that aren't recorded here. Can you imagine what they were exposed to for 3.5 years? The miracles that are not really there. And yet now still he struggles with his faith. We all go through those times of struggles. Thomas is going through a very difficult time. But listen, don't judge him right now. I think we've given him an unfair judgment upon Thomas. You've got to understand the situation that's going on here. Because you can't judge Thomas and say, oh, that poor old doubter, why didn't he know any better? You've got to understand that for 3.5 years, he's walked with this tight-knit group of men that were so convinced that Jesus was Messiah that they left everything to follow him. They were so convinced that some of them left employment, some of them left families. They left it all and followed this man who they believed at some point was the Messiah. They were so convinced, and they saw so many things, and they were all tight-knit for 3 years. They had this elite. They saw all these things happen and all this great stuff, and they walked with Jesus, and then suddenly within one night, just one night, everything falls apart. One of the ones that was one of their closest friends for a payout fee betrays Jesus and then ends up committing suicide. And the one that was supposed to be their rock, the one that was supposed to be the greatest of them all, ends up denying he even knows Jesus with cursings. And now Thomas, one of them, is nowhere to be found because the first time Jesus appears to them after his resurrection, he's not with them. He is departed. He's gone. And this is a tight-knit group. Now through the circumstances that they're gone through in just one night, now are fragmented and broken and hurting and doubting. And they're all struggling at this point. So you can't judge Thomas, because if we've went through the things that he did, we would be struggling too. And he's going through a difficult moment now. So difficult that he doesn't even have it in him to get with the guys anymore. And we don't know why he's not there. We can only speculate that maybe he's discouraged and hurt and it's just, why bother anymore? And this is where Thomas is at right now. And he's struggling now in this moment. He's struggling. And then when the disciples finally meet Jesus, when he rises from the dead and he comes to them, and they finally go and find Thomas and tell him, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. He's alive. He still, after trusting these men for 3 years and living with them, still refuses to believe. He's so broken and so fragmented and so hurt. This is Thomas. We all struggle. This is what he's going through right here. Thomas here. And yet, Thomas had probably the most amazing U-turn that any of them probably ever had. He ends up seeing Jesus and declaring from the depths of his soul, "My Lord and my God, it's you, it's you, it's true." And he comes, and suddenly the joy that he was lost before just flows out of him, and he declares that you're not only just this carpenter man, you are my Lord and you are my God. What a U-turn. What a powerful moment. I'm excited for the U-turns that are coming for you. I'm excited for those moments for this church. U-turns, where suddenly a declaration comes out of us that, yes, he is God. Because when you have a U-turn moment like that, you can't keep quiet. Can't keep quiet. U-turn. Tremendous. And I had to stop there, and what was it? What was it that brought him to this moment? What was it that I can learn from this that can set me up and get me right into a place where I need to be with God to get my U-turn moment? That's what I struggle with the most. What was all this week I'm praying and struggling with this? What is it that I can learn from this that I can apply to myself and to us that we can get ourselves like that man sitting at that intersection this week? What can I do in my life to get me right at the moment where I'm not going to miss the moment where I can make a U-turn? So I started to look at, I focus more on, oddly enough, on what Thomas said to the disciples more than anything else. I couldn't shake what he said to them when they first came to him and said, "We've seen the Lord." I couldn't shake it. Here's what he says. Listen to me. He says, "Unless I see the prints of the nails and I reach out and touch them with my finger and I reach out and touch his side, I will not believe." I couldn't shake that this week. And I saw it in a way I've never seen it before. And suddenly I had to realize what it really is that Thomas is saying here. Listen carefully. The first thing I feel in my heart that the Lord showed me is this. He is saying this. Listen, I hear what you're saying. I hear it. But unless I have my own experience with Jesus, I can't believe it. See, church, there has to come a point where you've got to move from a secondhand experience with God, living off somebody else's sayings and what they have, and you've got to have your own touch with him. God. There has to come a point, listen, I'm thankful for the times that God uses me to preach. I'm thankful for the time that he uses me to deliver the word. But there has to come a point where you've got to move from just listening to what I say to moving and having your own touch with him. I hear, Pastor, what you're saying. I thank God for what you're saying. But that just hungers me to go in and have my own touch with him. Unless I have an encounter with him myself, I can't have the breakthrough. Oh, God. See, we've got to move beyond a secondhand experience. Just living off someone else's testimony, as good as the testimonies are and the experience that they are. And I thank God that God uses them for encouraging us. Yes, talk about your testimonies. Yes, thank God for those things. Don't stop talking about what God is doing. That's wonderful. But there should come a point where God, as good as that is, I've got to have my own touch with you. I've got to have my own touch with you. I can't go on any further unless I meet with you. I can't move on any further. Abraham and Sarah could not expect somebody else to deliver their baby. They had to have it for themselves. Oh, God. Come on, somebody. There has to come a point where we've got to stop and not just be hearers, but be doers. Thomas is broken. And he said, I hear you guys. I know what you're saying. And I hear the report that you're saying. But unless I touch it for myself like you guys did, I can't believe until I move in. Now, I know we're supposed to walk by faith. I get that. I understand that. And I know we're supposed to walk not by sight, but by I understand that. I'm not talking about a physical touching and a physical. I'm talking about getting a hold of God. And Lord, you got to make that real for me now. I've got to have my experience with you. I hunger for you. I hunger for you. One of the things that I learn in Scripture that blesses me so much about God is that, sure, he's God of Israel. He's God of the church, but it blesses me that also he calls himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of the individual. There's got to come a point, Lord, I need my own breakthrough now. I hear what's being said. I've got to touch you myself. I've got to have that moment. There's got to be stirring in me a hunger. A hunger. When Sarah and I were, oh, I'm going to embarrass her. I'm glad she's too. Oh, I see. You're right behind the post. There she is. All right. When we were dating in college, we spent a lot of the time, because I live in Newfoundland and she was out here. We spent a lot of our dating time, me back there. And so it was a long distance thing. And it was so hard. So tough. And talking on the phone and writing. I'm not a letter writer, but trying to pour out my feelings and all of this stuff. And I would sit in my room at night, and there was this song that was popular on the radio at that point, this really nice love song that it helps to know we're staring at the same big moon and it's like, oh yeah, God, I'm staring at the same. And we'd be on the phone. Oh, I was a mush. I would just like just and all of this, and we're talking and this and that, and suddenly, you know, it just wasn't enough anymore. Wasn't enough anymore. There had to be something more. There had to be, this was going to move on. And I was so excited when the time came, I had to leave Newfoundland and head back to BC. And I think that there has to come a point with the Lord where it's good what I'm hearing, God. But if I don't get a hold of you myself, I don't know if I'm going to make it. See, and this is the first thing that God began to show me, that Thomas is saying, I know what you're saying. I hear what you're saying. But if I'm going to really get through this mess that I'm in now, I need to have my own experience with him. And I think this is what we need to move beyond. We have got to move beyond the entertain me mentality that we see today to God. I need to go beyond the veil and have my own mentality, my own touch with you. Lord, I'm thankful for the times that somebody else can go and pray for me. But oh God, I've got to touch you now just as much. I need an experience with you too, Lord. I'm not going to get through this if I don't. And I come up here and I preach, and God gives me messages for you. But what you don't understand, there's many times God gives me messages just for me that I've never preached from here, because they're not your business. It's me and him, because I've got to have my touch with him too. I've got to have my prayer closet. I've got to have my sermons to build me up. If we don't have those moments, and that's what Thomas is saying here. He said, God, I need a touch from you personally. And that's the first thing God began to stir in me. He said, is there a real desire and a heart in me to move beyond what I'm hearing to saying, God, I need to have you personally now. I need to have my own experience. It's the first thing he taught me. But the second thing he showed me, I'll be honest with you, I spent most of the week trying to figure this out. I never noticed this before, and it hit me this time this week. And I spent most of my time trying to figure this out. Listen to what he says. Unless I touch the nails, see the nail prints, and touch the nails, and put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. Unless I put my hand in his side. That's the part that really stumbled me up this week. See, let me explain this. I looked back and did some research. Let me give you a little explanation of the custom of crucifixion. They would put people on the cross, and you know the nails and all this. And sometimes the people could hang on that cross literally for days, because they would push their weight that was hanging by the hands. They would push their weight up by the nail that's in their foot and take some breaths and gasps and get some relief and hang back down again. And it would cause the life on the cross to progress. And so what they would do then is that if they saw that this was going on for a while, the soldiers would come by and break the legs so that they couldn't push up. Now, it seems it caused them a lot more pain, all that stuff, but it was really a merciful thing because it was going to speed up the death process. That was the custom. And they were going to do it because they didn't want, the Pharisees didn't want the bodies on the cross during their Sabbath and their preparation day, their high day. They didn't want that on there. So the soldiers went to break the legs, and they did it with the one thief, and they went and did it with the other thief, but when they got to Jesus, they found he was already dead. So instead of breaking his legs, a soldier does something that was not commonly, or was not done at all, was never done. Something that was unique to Jesus only. They pierced his side. That had never been done before. Now here's where I struggled. We know from the scriptures that only John was at the cross. How did Thomas know about the side? How did he know? I struggled with that this week. I can understand him saying, unless I see the nail prints in his hand, I get that. That was a custom of the crucifixion. But the piercing of the side was not something that was ever done. It was unique only to Jesus. How, if he wasn't there, how did he know about the side? I struggled most of the week trying to figure that out. Did somebody tell him? Did he run into somebody and they told him about it? Or was he actually at a distance watching to see what happened? I tried to figure out, how did he know about his side? I didn't get that. I couldn't figure that part out. And it was almost to the point where I was thinking, well, maybe there's a contradiction in the word. Maybe there's an error in it. Because if he wasn't there, he wouldn't have known that. And so I spent most of my time this week trying to figure that out. How in the world did he know? How did he know? And like every time I stuck on something and I go to all the other resources, God draws me back to the Word. He brought me back to chapter 19. And in chapter 19, verse 31, it talks about where Jesus is pierced. I want to read it. It's a few verses. Therefore, because it was preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day. That means a high day means that it was not only the Sabbath, but it was also their Passover day. It was the time when both came together. They called it a high day. The Jews asked Pilate for their legs might be broken. That was the custom. And that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other, who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced him in his side, and immediately blood and water came out. We know that. We've read that. Understand that. That was unique only to Jesus. Verse 35. And he who has seen these testify, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. Listen, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, through the scriptures, it says, they shall look on the one whom they have pierced. Could it be that Thomas knew this? not mainly because people told him, but one, I wonder, did he have enough word in him that he knew that he would be pierced? Because Jesus, remember, had spoken many times of his crucifixion, and I wonder if he was talking to them too about that. And I wonder if maybe it's not because of what others say. Maybe Thomas asks for this because the word is in him. The word is in him. And then suddenly something jumped in my spirit when I realized here, church, if we're going to make it through some stuff, we've got to have the word alive in us. It's the word that brings us through. It's the word that has creative power. The first time we know of what the word can do is when God spoke into nothing and something came. If you're looking at your situation and you think there's nothing that can happen with this, you need to release the word into that. God. There was enough of a word in him that even though he's struggling, he just couldn't give up yet. And he knew something, that I gotta see where he was pierced. I want to see where the nails, but I got to see where he was pierced to, because that's what the word said on who it's going to be. Oh, God, you're not getting this. This is going right over your head, isn't it? Oh, you got to understand that there was a word. And I think, church, listen, we're good at our worship and our songs. We've got them on our phones and we've got it in our cars and we can sing and we got, and I thank God for the songs and I thank God for the worship stuff. And we're really good at worship. We're really good at doing those things and the songs and all of this stuff. We're so good at that right now, but church, at some point, to some degree, we've neglected the power of the word, of what that can do. As much as you can worship, it will never do what the word will do when it's alive in you. The word of God. It compares the word like seed. The word is like seed that when it gets planted, it will multiply and produce. It's like seed. It's like bread to your body that once it's in, it'll bring health and strength, the word of God. And I wonder, the reason why Thomas wants to know about this part is maybe there was enough word in him that held him on and still wouldn't let him give up. As much as he wanted to and walk away from all of this, it was still enough word in him that the next time the disciples got together, he figures, I got to give this one more try. And he's with them this next time because the word wouldn't let him go. Come on, somebody. You're praying for your kids that maybe you saw them grow up in Sunday school and they had this, and I'm letting you know right now, the word is not going to let them go. It's not going to let him go. There's enough word in him. Oh, church. And now he's with Jesus. He's with the guys again. And the door being locked. And in walks Jesus. Right in their midst. Thomas! Here, let me give you exactly what you're looking for. Here, Thomas, look. Look. And Thomas. You know what it tells me here? It doesn't even say that Thomas actually reached out and touched him. Jesus offered him the opportunity, but it doesn't actually say that he actually did it. Just seeing him was enough. Oh, God. Come on. Thomas. Oh, somebody. See, this is what brings us to U-turn moments. This is what brings us to our U-turn moments, a hunger for our personal encounter with God and, Lord, enough word in us that we just can't give up yet. Because the weeping may come for the night, but joy is going to come in the morning. U-turn moments. Maybe you got to, like that man I saw at the highway, maybe you got to do something a little crazy. Maybe you got to do something a little radical. Something that's going to make people who know you a little upset at you. But no matter what, I got a confirmation from heaven itself, church. I'm telling you right now, I've been so confirmed in my spirit with what I'm about to say to you right now that if, I was going to say that if God himself come down and spoke it to me, it wouldn't be good, but he did. I'm so convinced and confirmed because God told me this. Hear me. You and this church, we are headed for a powerful U-turn. Headed for a U-turn. We're headed for a U-turn. I got a hunger for him. I got to have the word alive in me if I'm going to get through some stuff, because it's the word that's going to make me know him. It's the word that's going to make me recognize him. It's this part of the word that is going to make him, made Thomas recognize who Messiah was when he stood before him. The word of God. Get ready for your U-turn. And maybe it feels like right now your life is in a waiting place, like that guy in the highway. And the engine is revving. And you feel the weight of everything weighing down on you. And you're just waiting there, and your blinker is going. You got to go this way. And you're just, things are whizzing by you. And if you just be alert, be sober, and be vigilant, and just wait, an opportunity, God's going to bring you your opportunity, and he's going to swing everything around, and you're going to be right where you need to be with him. U-turn is coming. Don't give up yet. I'll tell you this, the word won't let you give up. Don't give up yet. U-turn's coming. U-turn is coming. Come on, church. Oh, Father in heaven, I want to thank you for your word today. Oh, God, you're such an awesome God. You're such a wonderful God. And I praise you for your goodness. I praise you for your glory. And Lord, in the name of Jesus right now, I pray that you would bless every heart and soul that's here. God, we are eager right now for our U-turn moment. We're eager right now for those moments where you're just going to spin everything around. Lord, I pray now that the word that I preach to the ears, you would take it now and speak it down into the spirits of every person that's here. And I pray, oh God, that you would, as you etched your law in stone, etch this word right in the heart of every person that's here. And may we never forget it, oh God, and be excited now because we know U-turn's coming. U-turn is coming. We move right now, Lord, to remember your sacrifice on Calvary. And we want to praise you for it, what you did for us. And we thank you that you were pierced, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon you, and by your stripes we're healed. Thank you for that, Lord. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name.